Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Now he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out to the outside of the camp. Thus the priest shall look, and if the infection of leprosy has been healed in the leper, then the priest shall give orders to take two live clean birds and cedar wood and a scarlet screen and hyssop for the one who is to be cleansed. The priest shall also give orders to slay the one bird in an earthen vessel over running water. For as the live bird, he shall take it together with the cedar wood and the scarlet string and the hyssop, and shall dip them in the live bird in the blood of the bird that was slain over the running water. He shall then sprinkle seven times the one who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the live bird go free over the open field. The one to be cleansed shall then wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and bathe in water and be clean. Now afterward, he may enter the camp, but he shall stay outside his tent for 7 days. It will be on the seventh day that he shall shave off all his hair. He shall shave his head and his beard and his eyebrows, even all his hair. He shall then wash his clothes and bathe his body in water to be clean."
The New Testament reading is our text this morning from Hebrews 13, 1 through 16. "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?' Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the camp. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. It's like if I take the word run and ask you to give me the definition of run. Only those who ever wore nylon stockings. I only did that for Halloween one time. That was a joke. I did. I was the ugliest woman in town. There was a TV show. There's a run in stockings, right? I run to the store. I go running. Right? There's so many definitions for run, same with outside. And I knew the kids would think about outside being positive rather than negative. Watch it. Yeah, go ahead.
More?
Yeah, no, drop it down. No, no. Close it. Yeah, there you go. There you go. Thanks. All right. I don't know about you, but I'm tired from last week. And one of the first questions the kids ask me is, why can't we do another week? All right. God give us the strength to do that in the future, right? Last week, don't get used to it, I preached a 10-minute sermon. The week before, I preached a message on, in my Father's house, there are plenty of rooms for everybody. And that's really our theme as we go into our park season, our park barbecue season, is to remember that no matter who's there, and we all know those are a lot of the people that go to that park, even while we're there, are outsiders. All right? Now, there's plenty of people who are just trying to make good with their family and try to spend time with kids. We're not going to take away from that, but we very well know a lot of people in that park that day are considered outsiders in our world. And our message to them, there is plenty of rooms in the Father's house for them. So that begs the question, which I started last week, is who's invited? Who's welcome into God's house? Who is the everyone? And so all the rest of the sermons this summer is going to be answering that question, who's welcome? Last week, it was the leper, right? This week, we're going to narrow it down to what the church and how the church behaves in a certain way so that outsiders will be welcomed into our midst. All right, the sermon this morning is a 50 caliber machine gun type. Boom, 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 boom. I hope someone who's listening that knows that I mean that figuratively. All right. So this is going to be fast, and you know, poor John has to either not go ahead or not be behind. All right, this is going to be a tough one. All right, go hit up the first one. The thing I want you to take a look at as I read for you our text this morning. But I believe there is no doubt the author frames this with the worship. All right? If I asked you the question, and I almost thought about doing this with the kids, what's worship? Most of us would be thinking vertically, right? Vertically is worship. Worship God. Get right with God. Ask for forgiveness with God. We do that in our liturgy. We have a call to worship because God initiates the invitation. We praise Him for that. We have confession and He gives us forgiveness. Everything seems to be focusing on God. For sure, worship is that vertical dimension. But it's very interesting that there is no doubt that in our passage, the author surrounds this text so you understand. He's saying, this is worship. Now watch what happens. Okay, first off, don't go yet. In Hebrews 12, just before chapter 13, it says, let us offer to God acceptable worship. So right away, before we get to chapter 13, it's ending what comes before, but starting us off on what is acceptable worship to God. If I were to ask you that question, what is acceptable worship to God? You would say singing songs, praying, asking for forgiveness, showing up at church on time. I just thought I'd throw that in. All right. We ain't counting numbers, we're counting time. All right? No, I'm not messing with you, but seriously, we would list those things as the content of worship, right? Okay, go ahead. And then, but at the end of our text, at the end of the text, in chapter 13, verse 16, it says, for such sacrifices are pleasing. That's the same word, actually, acceptable to God. So if I were to ask you, what is acceptable worship to God? You could say, well, it's got to come somewhere in the middle, right? Remember that hermeneutical tool I've taught you? If something starts out one way and ends with another, everything in between sort of explains it, right? Okay, so here's something very clear. What is acceptable worship is now going to be explained. Go ahead. The second thing is, oh, sorry, I just wanted you to see it clearly. Go ahead, John. The second thing is, the author immediately frames worship horizontally. If I were to ask you the question, what is acceptable worship? And somebody said, to love your neighbor as yourself, guess what? You'd be right. Right? So worship has a horizontal dimension to it. Okay? All right. You can see this. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. Right away it says, do not neglect to show hospitality. Right? The vertical is worship. We understand that. But now he's saying there's something horizontal here. And then at the end it says, do not neglect, the same exact phrase, to do good and to share what you have. So in other words, if I were to ask you what is worship and you were to say to share with others, especially the household of faith, what I have, that's worship. That's worship. Go ahead. The third thing is, what is God building with this? Because that is an important thing. You've heard me talk about temple many times, and that the church is temple. But back in that day, they would have seen the big edifices, the big buildings, the statues, and all the priestly activities. That's temple, right? Okay? And we keep on saying that God changed that radically by making his people the temple. Where his people are, he is present. So it seems actually natural to say, okay, if we are the temple, then we have priestly duties. We have priestly things. We have activities that make what the temple is. That's all this is. So it's not that far from understanding that the church is the temple of God. But he is building something. In the context, right before our chapter, he says that he is going to build the city of the living God. Now, if you read this carefully, and I can take the time to do it, but I'll just tell you. You know he's talking about the people. He's talking about us. He's not just building a temple. He's building a city. You've heard the phrase from Matthew's gospel, a city set on a hill. And we know that's us, right? We are the city. So in some sense, when we say that we're here for the hill, we want the hill to flourish. We want the hill to do better. Of course, we mean exactly that. But we also know that we are God's hill. We are God's city, and he's building this. And the reason why this is important for us to hear is because, go ahead, John, in a few seconds, in chapter 13, he's going to say, for we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Right? What is the city that is to come? God's heavenly city, made up of his people, here and now, which is going to come fully at the end of time. When all tribes, nations, and tongues from around the world are gathered together. All right? Okay, go ahead. All right. That is introduction. Number four, and there's no number five. All right? Number four is all about the text. And this is where it's going to get kind of rapid, all right? The very first thing we come to in Hebrews chapter 13 is, let brotherly love continue. Now, we are assuming that there are functioning churches, probably local churches that the writer of Hebrews is writing to. And he's saying, let brotherly love continue. Now, what's interesting about this is if I was living at that time, the only brotherly love that would have been happening in that culture was between men and their peer and fellowship and their camaraderie, their workmanship. It was all about how the men functioned in society. Brotherly love wouldn't be between me and Dr. Nisi. I had to throw that in. All right? It wouldn't be between me and Lisa, me and Sia. All right, because that just wouldn't work. There's no brotherly love there. But all of a sudden, he's taking that word and he's saying that is the church. So I say the focus needs to be on the new familia, the new family. All right, the very first thing you have to start with before you go any further is you need to function and focus on family love. Even though the word is literally brotherly love. The New Testament uses it with that little twist, family love. Okay, go ahead, John. And then in verse 2, become, don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels. The word hospitality simply means the love of strangers. Now, we confuse in our world the idea of hospitality, all right? If someone feels like they have the gift of hospitality, sometimes people think that's because you like having people over. But what, who are those people? Your family and your friends. What are they doing? Things that you're comfortable with. Because they'll be comfortable with it, right? Just throw something uncomfortable with your friends and they, what's going on here, right? Okay? All right? Have a stranger, an outsider all of a sudden come in. And well, why is that person here, right? Okay, we got that. We know how that works. That is not Christian hospitality. Hospitality is an open home. And in this case, I am thinking church, okay? Not just every single home. But we need to see how home works in this. I made a confession. I think Freedom and Maxime were there. I made a confession that God has been really working on me theologically with this idea of hospitality. You've heard me talk about it. You've seen my face posts. You know that it's something that's on my mind. I am the opposite personality-wise. I want to be left alone. I would like to be in the room all by myself. Let me be in the corner in a crowd. Now you're thinking, but Pastor Chip, I don't see that. Let me tell you. When I was growing up, my mom will say this. My mom knows this very well. I was everywhere talking to everybody. Maxine knows this from here. Where's Pastor Chip? He's over there talking to somebody. He doesn't know who they are. He's talking with them. But when I was a kid, I was gregarious. I was open. I was going all over the place. If there was a stranger in the crowd, I was talking to them. All right? I was constantly open. But as an adult, especially after kids adult, I prefer just to be left alone. Give me a palm tree on a nice island in the Caribbean and a book and at least Wi-Fi. All right? And I'd be good. That's my personality. I like being left alone. It's one of those things. So this is not easy for me to think that God is heading me into at least the arena of hospitality. It is against my personality right now, right? But I really do believe God is calling us to be different. How are we going to change the hill? How are we going to change all these? I was about to say, is that right? Is that a right word in the church setting? How are we going to change all these problems that come through the airwaves? How are we going to handle racism? How are we going to handle the issue of police? How are we going to handle the issue of the privileged? How are we going to handle the fact there's people unemployed? How are we going to do all that? How do we do it? We can shout. I can show you video clip after video clip of people with microphones just shouting out it. That's not changing nothing. I do believe that we will change the hill and change and address those issues right here if we learn Christian hospitality. I believe that with all my heart. And I think I have the scriptures with this. And so me hearing this, it's not easy. All right? I want just to be left alone. But that's not what God is calling us. We all have personalities. Maxine is gifted. In fact, I was going to use this as an illustration later, but I'll use it right now. More than one person asked me about having that big barbecue over at Maxine's, and they were just so overwhelmed that somebody from our congregation would open up their home just to let 100+ people come walk in, jump on a trampoline, raise insurance prices. What's wrong with you people? Buy something better, not jarts. Those are the things that stick in things. Don't trade. I'll take the trampoline in that case. All right? Barbecuing, telling the neighborhood, come on over. They were so overwhelmed that they hadn't been there before. People had been there before. They get us. All right? I was able to tell them, Maxine has a gift for this. She opens up her home. But we also want to see this happening at various levels with all of our places, all of our spaces. That includes this space right here. Because we do believe that will begin to solve all the problems in this world and begin to change the hill.
All right, John, go ahead.
Now, I know some of us like that second verse, that second part of it. I want to be entertaining angels. All right? I've been watching the Transformer movie, right? The big guys, you know, Transformers. I always picture angels as those big, you know, with the swords and the, you know. I would prefer entertaining angels than some of the people that I think I need to entertain. All right? You think, I know, people get caught on this and go, well, you need to be nice to everyone. By the way, and my daughter will attest to this, I used to tell her, talk to everybody, be nice to everybody, because you never know, they might be a millionaire trying to get rid of $1 million. You just never know. Amen? All right? Okay, didn't I tell you that? Yeah, always be nice. You never know, someone might say, I really like you. I have $1 million in my pocket. I want to give it to you. I'm telling you, that's not the only reason why you're nice to people, but you never know. So a lot of people think, I better be nice to strangers because someone might be an angel. Now, I'm not going to take away your fun with this, but I'm going to probably bend it a little bit to tell you what this really means, okay? Notice there, angel hospitality stories in the Old Testament is always about the presence of Christ. Every single time there are angels, we know that there is a manifestation in the Old Testament of the Christ that was to come, all right? Some people say Jesus in the Old Testament. Here it's Jesus as Messiah, Jesus as King, who comes in the form of an angel. We all know those stories. The first one is Abraham and those three angels come up to Abraham. How's it going, Abraham? Abraham says, my wife's giving me problems, she's not having children. Angels say, hey, I got it covered. Right? And they have a little food, a little fellowship. And one of the angels turns to Abraham and says, this time next year, your old wife, 99 years old, will have a child. Right? And we know that is a manifestation of the Jesus that would come that we know in the gospel story. The next one is Abraham's nephew, Lot, and those same three angels, right? They come to visit Lot, and they have hospitality, but the city doesn't welcome them, and that's the real problem, okay? There's other issues going on there. It's a big story. It's a full story. But one of the angels stays back and tells Lot, I'm destroying everything. Don't look back. All right? Okay? So we know it's about the presence of Christ. And the last one that I want to give you, go ahead. Remember when Jesus, after he was resurrected, he was accused of being a spirit, right? Of an angel. But he wasn't. He was the resurrected Christ, and he comes as the host to those two guys walking on the road to Emmaus. Remember that? So this angel story, this angel reference, probably has the idea of Christ's presence. You never want to disavow hospitality, because then you will be saying Christ would not be present. Okay? And so in some sense, that's probably what that means. I used to stretch it out and try, you know, you never know. See, it's probably an angel. So I'm having her over. All right? It doesn't work that way. All right? I think you have to take the biblical story and know that in the biblical story, there are angel stories. And almost every single one is about the presence of God, the presence of Christ coming to his people in forms of hospitality. Very interesting. All right, go ahead. All right, so it points to the presence of Jesus. All right, go ahead. What makes us uniquely different than other groups, not just other churches, other groups, is that we believe when we gather together, Jesus is what? Present. We are the body, he is the head. Where is Jesus present in the world today? With his body, right? And the body is to be made up of what I have been saying is strangers and unequals, right? And that's very important to remember. Okay, verse 3. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with him. Those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. That phrase, you are also in the body, obviously is a reference to the church. So when someone is in prison because of their faith, because if they've done something wrong by society's rules, we are to minister to them. You got to understand this context. Back then, prisoners didn't eat government-issued food at the prison. They only ate if someone, a friend or a family member, brought them food. All right, do you understand that? Okay, so you can see the difference. If they were in a place where it get cold at night, they didn't get a government-issued or a town or a state-issued blanket. They would only get a blanket if someone from their family or friends brought them one. So here you are, knowing that, you got to picture this, knowing that someone's in prison because of their faith, all right? Because it was against the law, remember? It was treason to be Christian, to lift up Jesus and to deny Caesar, okay? And so you got someone in prison for treason. Do you think it's a good idea to go do visitation day? Because who are you identifying with? You're identifying with the person that they could turn around and arrest you right then and there. All right? So this is a tough verse. This is a hard verse. And those who are mistreated broadens it out a little bit. Perhaps. And this is not to get into the issue of whether someone deserves to be in prison or not. It's just simply those in prison because of their faith, and those who have been mistreated. Because you know what happens in societies around the world all the time is people who are on the outside, it's real easy for them to be mistreated. And one of the ways they're mistreated is by putting them in prison. And so you got to understand that this is a call for the church to identify with those who are in prison, those who have been mistreated. Go ahead. All right, this one is, I could have spent the whole time on this one. I'm going to try my best to keep it short. All right, the women like this one. All right, the women will always say amen to this one, right? Dr. Lisi, right? Male head of households are to surrender their cultural place of preeminence. This is tough on us men. I believe the presence of the gospel, the presence of Jesus in the world at that time, really put a pressure on men. Because that world revolved around men. You think it revolves around men now. All right? I know, right? But back then, it seriously was against the law not to have men at the center of everything. Marriage was very hard to define back then because there was only one legal status for marriage. One. Roman citizens were the only ones to get married, that could get married, could be recognized by the state. In other words, if you were a slave, there was no place for you to marry the person you were in love with or wanted to be with. You were just, they did it many different ways. I think loyalty is a little different today than before. There might have been more bonds of loyalty, you know, perhaps between couples. I got that. But you have to understand, the wife, the woman, the female of the household, even though you think, oh, she's married, you got to remember, she existed for one reason, to produce male Roman citizens. Now, someone could say, isn't this book, the book of Hebrews, written to Jews? So that really wouldn't apply. But you have to understand, the book of Hebrews is very unique. The Jewishness is really sort of like a Greek Jewishness. It is about Jews living out in the Greek world, wanting to be identified with the Greek world. And so they too would have been subject to those same pressures about marriage. All right? I do believe, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. I know those sound like real judgmental words because we live in a very promiscuous, open sexually, right, world. We could say, look, the Bible says this, but I do not believe, even though I do think it's important, I think this is dressing men to respect women, especially their wives. This is for that. Now, everyone has heard this before. So we only have a few men in the crowd here. But this text really is on you, all right? right? I got to remind you of that. When I'm in the park and I'm preaching in the park, I've said this before, even though there are probably dozens of kids hanging right up there and a few scattering parents here and there, I can have up to 40 people standing around me. Who is my purposeful, intentional target audience? The men. The men are my audience. No matter what I say to the kids, no matter what I say in general, my target is to the men. I've actually had women who don't know me, never been to a park barbecue before, come up to me and said, "You were preaching that to the men, weren't you?" You women ain't no idiots. You know. Because I believe that this would have upset how things are. Because if true hospitality is a hospitality of strangers and unequals, that means the men had to kind of give up their place. Can you understand how hard that is? I want to speak on behalf of the men right now. Do you understand how hard it is for men to do that even now? That's tough now. But it does call the men, I believe, out. All right. The next one here is keep your life free from the love of money. Go ahead. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with whatever you have. Now, that's real easy for us folk that don't have a lot. Right? I know rich folk like to tell people, be content with whatever you have, but they got a lot more to be content with. I get that. All right? But put yourself back in the shoes of the early church. Where they met probably was a well-to-do, wealthy person's home, because their homes would be big enough to bring people in. Their homes would be the only, if you will, protected homes. So in some sense, the church did have wealthy people in there. And so the authors have to speak to that. The authors have to tell people, change your views. Now, I know right here in the hill, I just need to pay my bills. What are you telling me to be content? I'm not so sure this text is telling us not to be concerned about our bills, not to go out and get a job, right? But it is telling us where our focus needs to be. Our focus needs to be on being content and what the last part of the verses say there, knowing that God is for us. But for those who have, you have to understand you're being called to give up what you have. It really is simple as that. All right. Verse 7. Those who lead the church embody this. New and young Christians imitate this. And in this case, I am talking about our own church leaders. Our church leaders. 135 is not here, but I'd be addressing those church leaders. 135 is our address for Whitney Ave, where our anchor church is. Remember your leaders. Those who spoke to you the word of God. The word of God just simply means here, the gospel. Throughout the New Testament, that phrase, word of God, almost always means the gospel. Right? The gospel that comes from God. The word that comes from God. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith. This is very important because the rest of the church, they're made up of human beings. How do human beings learn how to do anything? They imitate others. So if they see males giving up their preeminent place in society, if they see leaders giving up things and being more faithful to the things of God, developing the habits that belong to God and the church, then they will too know. How are those kids going to know how to live and behave? Lest they have church leaders, people that step up in the church and say, this is how you should live. All right? All right, go ahead. Verse 8. This verse has been taken out of context. How many have heard this all by itself? Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever. How many have just heard that without any explanation about... It's interesting that it's attached to leadership in the church. Because I can see someone saying, well, you know, the Bible's old. Right? We'd have leadership different now. We have success-oriented leadership. We have business leadership. We have political leadership. We have all different types of leadership, so we need to adapt how leadership is. I think the author says, because Jesus is the same today as he was yesterday and as he'll be forever. I think we have to take that as an address to the leadership that nothing changes at this point. Okay? Go ahead. I want to pause for a second. I feel so honored that so many parts of the Hill have adopted me and welcomed me. I hope 20 years from now I'm still saying the same thing. All right? I want to be a different kind of pastor. I want us to be a different kind of church. I want us to do something so differently than everybody else, not to be novel and trendy, but because I want people to walk away thinking they are pastors here for us. I do believe there are people in this community that would consider me their pastor, and they've never come here once. Do you think that? I've been told that. I have plenty of people introducing me as their pastor or pastor of the community. I have people doing that. And I'm thinking to myself, isn't that what we want? We want our church leaders to be seen as community leaders who love on this community all the time. Now, I'm not building up Maxine. This is not to make her feel good. But she's now the secretary of our town management meetings. Come on, people. That is a direct result of God working in her life. They see she is not there to serve this church or her path up. She wants to help the community. See how that works? See how church leadership works? All right. Verse 9. Do not be led away by first strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by food. Now, yesterday, we were strengthened by food. All right? We had lots of food. Here is worrywart Pastor Chip thinking we don't have enough, right? By the time 3:30 comes, 4 o'clock, there's food galore, right? That's strengthening. That's not what he's talking about. He is not talking about food at a barbecue, or street barbecue, or a neighborhood barbecue, or a camp barbecue. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about those ritual food regulations that govern the temples. All right? You got to remember, everything was always about food in that culture, no matter what. And so when you went to temple, it was also about food. And so you have to understand that the author is trying to say, we're coming away from temple regulations. And even though through the book of Hebrews, he has been talking about the temple in Jerusalem for sure, that too was surrounded by the priests eating certain sacrifices and certain sacrifices being provided for food. We got that. And he's saying, it's all done. It's all done. Now it is to be strengthened by grace. That's why we come to church. That's why we come and meet one another. That's why we participate in the table. That's why we believe on the word. That's why we have confession. Because we want grace to strengthen us. Not all the regulations. I know I picked on being on time for church, so I'll say that. Not just being on time for church. Okay? But it's not just all those things that strengthen us. All right? It is by grace you are being strengthened. That's what we want. It's like hearing the gospel new every single Sunday. Jesus Christ died for our sins and was raised from the dead. We need to hear that as a church every Sunday because we need to be strengthened by grace. Just think about that. Everybody in this world turns someplace else for strength, right? Whether family, blood family, whether friends, girlfriends, boyfriends, city, government structure, all that stuff out there, we think that's going to strengthen us. And what we really need is God's strength by God's grace right here, right now. That's what we need because that's what's going to last. We have a city, as he's going to say, that it's not going to last. Okay, go ahead, though. All right, verse 10, it gets... Go ahead, just keep reading. Verse 10, things get a little bit more complicated, and this is like a second sermon, but I'm not going to do that to you. Okay, my wife says amen. All right? Verse 13 there. Therefore, let us go outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. All right? The priests in the Old Testament would take the sacrifices and bring them outside. But that's not the only thing that was sent outside. Lepers, the unclean, the disabled, those that were marginalized were always on the outside. Again, what I was trying to get the kids to think about. I think at the end, we caught it a little bit. But it's the outside, all right? It's negative to be outside. Jesus was crucified outside the gates. And this author is telling us, the church, we need to go outside and endure his reproach. How do we do that? Now, I have to be careful because I do want to speak disparagingly of anybody who might be in the park. Do not misunderstand me. But that's who we are going outside to. We go outside to those who are marginalized. We go outside to those who are forgotten. We go outside to those who are messy. We got plenty of mess on the inside, Pastor. I don't care. We need more mess because that's who God wants us to reach. Now, how do we tell a messed up, messy church filled with messy lives, complicated lives, that we are to do that? Well, think about the early church. They got nothing. What they did have would have been taken away because society wouldn't have recognized them. You got to understand, there was a lot of leaving what you had behind so naturally in confessions of faith because the empire wasn't willing to share, right? And so all they had was them. Believing God would take care of, believing God would strengthen, believing God would do the work, but they were constantly bearing Jesus's reproach by bringing more and more of the outside in. The outside in. All right? I think that we need to reach out to Mayor Harp and invite her to church and become a member of Christ Presbyterian Church. Not because she's the mayor, but because she's unequal. Right? And she needs to be among unequal. I believe that we are to reach out, but we are going to be these people. That's how we're going to do this. All right, go ahead. Remember, going outside the camp is juxtaposed with having no lasting city. We don't have anything to protect us. We don't got anything. Nothing is ours to own outside of our faith. All right? I know we turn to various systems to help us. We got that. You know that I'm for that. I worked in that system for 20 years. I'm for that system in that sense. But as a church, we are God's new system. Maxine shows up. I'm picking on poor Maxine today. Maxine shows up late for Tuesday's evening camp get-together in the evening. Whatever, I forgot what we call it, where we had a little debriefing time and some food and stuff. She and Freedom show up just like 2 seconds before I begin to preach. I'm thinking myself, I'm going to be using them as a lot of illustrations if they don't show up. But they showed up, right? After it's over, she's apologizing. First off, she doesn't have to apologize, but she's apologizing. And then it's what she's apologizing. She said, we were giving mercy to somebody. That's not an excuse for being late. That's the reason for being late. Everybody should be late for that. Don't be late for church. All right? We'll have time, plenty of time for mercy. All right? But you know what I'm saying? That's what we're about. Because we don't have a lasting city. It's not going to be there for everyone. I can just tell you right now, if I can just stop this for a second. Connecticut has run out of money. I'm telling you right now, you're going to go asking for supports that we're used to, and there ain't going to be none there. School systems are being affected all over the place because there's no money left. They spent their paper money. And so all the things that we think God's going to show us, we don't have a lasting city. We are God's lasting city. We got to really believe that right here in this place. Go ahead, John.
This is worship. Remember that? This is what worship is. This is our sacrifices of God. Having hospitality. Going to the outsider. This is worship. Go ahead, John. This is the new temple. We are the temple. Our activities as the priesthood of believers is to show that we're not here making sacrifices. We're not here having the right foods distributed so that people can have eat while they're worshiping, you know, the temple worshiping. We're not having all these rules and regulations, but we are ministering to one another. We are doing the activities of the temple. I believe that's what it says. Go ahead, John. We do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, because that's the context. That's the context. Go ahead, John. You can hit it up. Just keep on going. We are to do good and to share what we have. I think we do that as a congregation. I think we do share what we have. We are so thankful for 135 for giving us a lot of support. I'm thankful for my partners and our supporters that are giving us money. People gave enough money so we can do the barbecue ministry this year with no effect on our budget. That's a praise. That's a praise. A new grill. A new freezer. Right? Okay? This is all what this chapter is. It's about worship, but really it's about a new family. It's about hospitality of unequals and strangers, because we are the temple of God and we are the priesthood of believers. That's a lot in these verses. I know that, but it is who we are. And so we bring that with us when we go to the park. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for providing for us your grace. Give us grace to be strengthened by. Give us grace so that we might indeed be strengthened one to another. Help us to understand this journey of hospitality. Somehow that's going to be a play. That's going to play out in who we are as a church. Help us to understand that as individuals, as people who have their own homes, and as us as a church. And Father, we just ask that you would bless us, because we want to be a blessing to other people. In Jesus' name, amen.